Praise the Lord. God is good, is he not? Man, it's good to worship the Lord. Right, we got to see last week a change in the book of Revelation where John is being caught up into the very throne room of God, into the control center of these heavenly realms. Let's just be reminded of what we read through last week in Revelation chapter 4. In verse 1, John says this, "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind." And this is right where we left off last week. And if you weren't able to join us last week, then I encourage you to get on Facebook or get online and learn about these things and what they mean. You see, John has now seen seven things around the throne room of God. And it's perfection, right? That number seven. There is complete and perfect worship of the Lord going on with these seven things that John has seen. We keep reading now in verse 7 about these living creatures. The first living creature, like a lion. The second living creature, like an ox. The third living creature, with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature, like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And this morning, we joined them. This morning, we joined that praise that shakes the thresholds of buildings and temples to declare God, "Holy, holy, holy, who was and is to come." Now, this isn't fantasy, right? This is reality. And I know we're accustomed to having some fanciful dream, and we wake up from that dream and, oh, it was just a dream. But what we gather from what we're reading here in Revelation 4 is that there's going to come a time where we wake up from this life into a new reality. And we realize, oh, this is what my life meant. Oh, this is what the Lord was doing. Oh, there was this greater reality, this truth that I didn't realize the expanse of it. I didn't realize what God was doing that whole time. But now I see it because I see it through his eyes. This is the greater reality. Now, who are these four living creatures? Well, I'm going to tell you, they're either seraphim or cherubim, okay? Now, before images pop into your mind, I don't know who started the idea that a cherub was a naked baby with wings. Bless that person for whatever, I don't know what. And if you have a bunch of statues of naked babies with wings around your house, that's great, okay? Don't remove those statues, that's fine. But that's not a cherub. Okay? That is not what we're talking about right here at all when we say these things are cherubim or seraphim. In fact, if you look with me in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 24, we see the first cherub mentioned in the Bible. When Adam and Eve had to leave the Garden of Eden, it says that God drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Whoa! God didn't want people to access the garden physical or spiritual things. And this cherubim is there with this flaming sword. I mean, this thing is amazing. Cherubim is plural, so there's multiple ones standing there. We read about the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6. It says, he drove out the man. Oh, I'm sorry. That was Genesis. It says, above him, above the throne of God, stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two, the seraphim covered his face, and with two, he covered his feet, and with two, he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And at the sound of their voice, the threshold shook. So what is Isaiah seeing in Isaiah chapter 6? He's seeing the same thing that John saw right here in John chapter 4. We see these again in Ezekiel chapter 1. Now in Ezekiel chapter 1, it says that these creatures have four faces, like one head, four faces, okay? So when John describes it in John chapter 4, in Revelation chapter 4, he says that these creatures, and he describes each one with a different face. But Ezekiel says, no, each one has four faces. Whoa. And then Ezekiel chapter 10 calls them cherubim. And so why do I go into all of that? Because what we're seeing here in Revelation chapter 4, these are not just your normal angel, okay? If there is such a thing as a normal angel. These are special. They're named. I mean, we only have a few names specifically of angels. We have Gabriel, we have Michael, who's also called an archangel, and then we have cherubim and seraphim, and everything else which we gather from Revelation is myriads upon myriads, thousands of thousands. Those are just angels, right? But these are special right here. There's something happening in them. Have you ever been in the presence of somebody that you didn't know who they were, and then you realized, oh, this is somebody special, and you kind of straightened your tie or pulled up your pants or whatever it is that you had to do? When Elizabeth and I were first married, we went to this youth minister conference in Dallas, and you know how newlyweds are, and so the conference was dragging on, and we were like, hey, let's skip the session this afternoon, and let's go get in the hot tub of this hotel. Like, yeah. And there wasn't anybody in the hot tub because they were all in the conference, right? Everybody in the hotel was going to this youth minister conference. So we're in the hot tub and we're newlyweds and we're just enjoying it. Well, a man and a woman come and get in the hot tub with us. And at first we're like, they're getting into our hot tub time, you know? Like, what do we share with them that we're really supposed to be down there, you know, and we're not, and now we feel bad? But I started realizing when we started doing a little small talk that this is one of the keynote speakers for the conference. We were in the hot tub with Tony Evans. And I don't remember anything else that happened at the conference, but I remember that time in the hot tub, like, oh my gosh, he wouldn't know me from Adam, by the way, but I'm just saying, like, that was so cool right there. Now, when we read about these seraphim or cherubim, right, there's something so cool about what is going on. But even what's happening here pales in comparison to the one who sits on the throne. Do you get that? Like, even these creatures are worshiping something that is greater, something that is more awesome. But we learn so much from the characteristics of these creatures. So what are the characteristics of these four living creatures? Well, there's four of them. And so when we see that number four in Scripture, it's about the created order. Okay, that's why when we see the number of God as three, and the created order is in unity with God, there's perfection. There's seven. There's completion. It's what we were supposed to be together. So there's four faces, and each face is so important. Now let's just put this together with what else do we see of four that is so important in Scripture. We see the four gospel accounts, don't we? Now, there's not four gospels. There's one story of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, and there's four different perspectives, four accounts of that same story. So let's just look at it. This living creature had a face like a lion. That's the first face we see. Oh, man. Right? We've got Deborah here from Tanzania. She can actually tell us you know, hey, this is what a lion sounds like. So amazing. Okay, I know you're not going to do it right now, but praise the Lord. We have eyewitness accounting here of real life. The king of the jungle, right? The king. What do we have in the gospel accounts? We have Matthew. How is Jesus presented in the book of Matthew that he is the lion of the tribe of Judah? That's a theme of Matthew. Matthew is showing how Jesus is a fulfillment to the prophecy, even to Judah, back in the book of Genesis, that Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And Matthew fulfills more scripture than any of the other gospel accounts. And Matthew traces Jesus back to Abraham, that he's completing what's been spoken in the Old Testament, right? But these creatures, they have the face of a lion, they have the face of an ox. Now, I'm from Burnett. This one relates right to me, right? These ox bear the weight of tilling, don't they? They are the servant. What's another gospel account we see in Mark? Do you know the theme of Mark? That Jesus is a servant. Jesus is the ox of God. Right throughout Mark, immediately Jesus went to serve. What's the other face we see? The face of a man. It's you. That's me. Right? What's the other gospel account we see in Luke? How is Jesus presented in Luke? As a man. That he's for all mankind. That's why Luke does his genealogy of Jesus all the way back to Adam to say he came for all men. Luke is a non-Jewish author of the New Testament. He's a doctor. He's just saying it as a man says it and telling the story of Jesus for all mankind. What's the last face? It's a flying eagle. What's the last gospel account? John. How does John describe Jesus? That he is divine. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And seven times Jesus uses the very name of God, I am, for himself. And John is showing us the divinity of Jesus. Now, why am I putting these together and why is this important? Because circling the throne of God in these cherubim or in these seraphim is the entire scope of salvation history in creation found in these creatures, and it's surrounding the throne of God, and their very essence testifies to the glory of Jesus, because their very essence is wrapped up in the whole story of Jesus, that he is able to redeem it all. That he takes the scope of the entire created order and is able by his blood to redeem it all. And this great idea before hunting season. You know, I've grown up hunting, and now my kids are enjoying deer hunting. So this summer, we built a deer blind that was 7 feet wide and 4 feet in breadth so that we could all sit in the deer blind together and hunt together. It's a great family bonding moment. We're going to sit in there. So yesterday was our inaugural trial of the new deer blind. And what I didn't realize in my head that sounded so great is that if you have 5 people in a deer blind, it's a little harder to stay quiet, right? Especially when the deer are out there and you got to be really quiet then. Everybody wants to say like, oh my gosh, look at that. Whoa, hey, whoa, whoa. And if you have 2 people doing that, that's one thing. When you have 5 doing it, it's like a megaphone to the deer saying, don't walk here. Don't come by here, right? Suddenly, it's not just 1 foot that's making a noise, it's 5. Suddenly, it's not 1 person that's coughing, 5 people are coughing, right? That smells are exaggerated, too. That's all I'm going to say about that. So, right, we have these fanciful ideas sometimes as humans, and we just can't get a hold of them sometimes, right? Like, it was bigger than I thought it would be, and I just can't get a grasp of it. But in steps Jesus Christ, and he's able to take everything from Adam and Eve to 2019 with you and with me, our hurts, our hang-ups, our sin, our victories. He wraps them up in his hand, and we see them in the throne room circling around him who is and is to come and who was. And he's got it all in his grasp, and it's not too much for him, because this is Jesus. Praise the Lord. What do we see? The characteristics of these four living creatures. Well, they see and they serve. How do we know they see? Well, the Bible said they are covered in eyes. That's weird. I'm the only one that thinks so, but that's weird, okay? I mean, how much Visine do they go through? Probably none in heaven. They're covered in eyes. Well, what does that tell us about them? God, what is your move? Right? Regardless of what it is, we're there. And we're going to worship you. See, our eyes focus on other things so quickly. I think that's why so quickly our lives unravel. When our daughter Megan was about 3 years old, we went to SeaWorld. And my responsibility was watching Megan. And if you know my daughter, especially when she was three, she just wanted to shoot anywhere she could, running full blast. And my whole responsibility, Liz, you got the other three, and I've got Megan. Well, I got distracted by Shamu and look around, and she's just gone. Like, has anybody seen a very cute little girl, you know, running around? Crazy, just like that, how quickly it happened. And we started running around, and thankfully we found her swimming with the dolphins. No, we found her there in SeaWorld. Praise the Lord for that. But man, God is active, and he's moving, and he's active, and he's moving in your life. And when we take a breath from that, right, if we're not dialed in to God, what is your move, because I want to join you in what you're doing, then we miss it. And very quickly, our lives come unraveled because we get to focus on something else. These creatures, they see and they serve. How do they serve? Well, it says they have six wings. What we read in Isaiah chapter 6 is that each wing has a purpose, right? Isaiah says, with two they cover their face, incredible reverence for the Lord. With two they cover their feet, incredible respect of God's holiness. And with two they fly around. So what we would know in the way that they serve is that the way they are serving honors God. Right? And I know we get this inspiration within us sometimes of like, woo, I've got a water pistol and hell is my first stop. We're charging after the gates of hell. And I love that. I don't want to quench that enthusiasm, but the way we serve matters. I mean, nobody in this room could say, woo, I'm married, everything is great. No, the way you are a husband or the way you are a wife matters, doesn't it? The way we serve is important. Here's another thing we learn from these four living creatures, that they praise God. Now I'm telling you, they praise God, okay? Look at this. Day and night, they don't cease. Isaiah says what they say over and over is, holy, 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 the whole earth is full of his glory. Now, their message is a little bit different here in Revelation chapter 4. Why is that? I think it's now because more of salvation history has been revealed, and now they're realizing in the eternality of God, right, who was and who is and is to come, the whole earth is full of his glory. The message is the same, isn't it, here? They praise God. Holy, the Father is holy. Holy, the Son is holy. Holy, the Spirit is holy. We see the Trinity wrapped up in their praise. And even with that holiness, we see truth being proclaimed, but we see conviction too. You can't be around the holiness of God without being convicted about the Lord. I know that it's prevalent in our society today to say, you know, you just need to love me for who I am, and I'm not going to change. But we don't see that in the presence of God. We see him loving us for who we are and changing us by his holiness to become like him. Now, it's great to be here and proclaim the truth, but church, let's allow that truth to transform who we are Monday through Saturday. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, right? They're praising the might of God. And it's a demonstration to us of faith, isn't it? Because we want to praise the might of God in this room, but then we don't want to believe God's might to heal us when we're broken or to fix a relationship when it's malfunctioned, right? And so we praise the might of God, but then we go in faith of a God who is mighty to believe and expect that he's going to work in our lives in these ways. Who was, who is, and is to come, it's eternity of God, right? So not only do they have faith in their praise, but there's this security that God, what you began in me yesterday, you are working today, and you're going to continue working tomorrow. So, Lord, what I see when I look at my son, and yesterday he hurt me, and today I see for the first time a glimmer of hope that this relationship is going to be healed, then I know in faith that tomorrow you're still going to be at work. It's a testimony to us. And church, when we worship with abandon, we're reminded of these things. I believe we're reminded of these things this morning, the way that you were worshiping in here. I was. I don't need you to be worshiping for me to be reminded of it in worship. I'm going to give my heart to the Lord. But if we go through the motions in our worship and we're mouthing watermelon because we've never heard the song before, and my arms are tired and I don't feel like lifting them up, or I just can't sing today, I'm just going to hold my coffee and act like nothing is happening, we miss out on these things if we do that. This is why our worship is so very important, to be reminded of who the Lord is, to be brought in to the very throne room. In verse 9, and whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Now, I told you last week that I believe these elders are a representation of the church. And if these elders are a representation of the church, then these are words that we will speak in the heavenly realms. These are words that we will proclaim before the throne of God. Chris, can we put these words back up here on the screen, here in just verse 11, the last verse of chapter 4. Revelation 4:11, just that last verse. So, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. It's hidden from us. It's about to pop up. I know it. See, there's no reason that we have to wait until this time to say these things. Get that? We get to practice this. We were practicing in worship. I want us to practice right here. Let's read this together, okay? Here we go. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Now, do you believe that? See, now that you read it, you've gotten over your reading fears. Now, let's worship with this a little bit, okay? Let's read this again. This time, let's worship the Lord with these words that we're saying. Here we go. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. See, don't you see in that statement, recognizing God's salvation history and the amazing glory that he has? Some of you still don't see it. Let's stand together. Let's stand together, all right? Let's worship the Lord with these words. Now, those of you who needed glasses to see it, now you've got it memorized, okay? So we're worshiping the Lord with this. Let's declare this. Here we go. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Amen. I know it's repetition. but it's not mindless. Let's give it one more shot. Here we go. Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Praise the Lord. So, Father, we give you these words and ask that you would be glorified in them. We don't want to wait for heaven. Even now, you could take us and we would be happy. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you go on and be seated? I faked out Jonathan because this is not the end of my sermon. I had to pray quickly when I heard them coming up. But I want you to write this down because this is important. We're almost done. They were close, all right? They were close. See, we are participants. That's important things that a pastor should communicate to the worship leaders before. All right, we are participants in the salvation history and glory of God, even now. Oh, I love this statement, right? We're participants in the salvation history and glory of God even now. You have been chosen. You are a piece of it. And at the same time, you have incredible significance because God is calling you into this throne room worship. At the same time, you're not God. You're not sitting on the throne. You have importance to be a part of the worship, but no room for pride, right? And see, we're called into this thing that is bigger than you. We're called into this thing that's bigger than me. It's bigger than our family. It's bigger than the city of Kyle. God has given us a place around his very throne. Praise the Lord for that. And he's allowed us to drink of his glory. You might be poor and thinking, man, I've never had any blessing in my life. No, listen, the Lord has allowed you to drink of his glory around the throne room of God. All right, you might have just had the worst day of your life and think, man, life doesn't make any sense to me right now. Listen to me. The Lord has allowed you to drink from his glory around the throne to declare his worthiness. This is our privilege as Christians. Right, now, what do we see the elders doing here when they're doing this? They're casting their crowns down at the feet of the one who sits on the throne. Now, often we say this, oh, bring your troubles to the Lord. And this is important, to always bring our troubles to the Lord, to confess our sin before the Lord. But often we're just bringing the junk before the Lord. The elders bring the very best before the Lord. What do you bring before him? Lord, this is the best of who I am. This is who you've made me. This is what you've done in my life, and I don't want to hold on to it for myself. I want to put it at your feet because the best of who I am is going to declare that you are worthy, that you are worthy. This is our privilege of knowing Christ on this earth and being caught up in the kingdom of God right here on this earth. Listen to me, church. I wrote this out in your bulletin, and I wrote it out here behind me. On this earth, as a follower of Jesus Christ, the degree with which you humble yourself before God, this is what the elders were doing. It's not us, Lord, it's you. The degree with which you bow down before him in worship, this is what the elders were doing. The degree that you give him your greatest treasure, this is what we see the elders doing, that you bestow honor, glory, and power to him. You realize these things belong to you, Lord. The degree that which you recognize his sovereign plan and submit to his will. This is what they were doing. That's the degree with which you will find life and peace in Christ Jesus on this earth. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Lord, this is the time for the worship band to come back up. So, Father, thank you for the way that you love us and for the way that you have called us to worship you. And Lord, in your calling us to do this, Father, it's not even a difficult thing when we glimpse who you are, because where else would we go? You give us life. Your ways are greater than our ways. Your words are greater than our words. And so, Lord, gladly we worship you. And gladly, Lord Jesus, we fall down at your feet and we cast our crowns, the very best of who we are before you. God, this morning, we don't bring you the junk. Lord, we'll have plenty of that later on. But in this moment, we bring you the best of our family, the best of what you have done in us, the best of what you've given us through the Spirit, through your gifts, Lord, the best of how you've created us with your talents. We give that to you, Lord, to say you are the one that is worthy of it all, Lord. So hear us as we cry out the words to this song and declare that you are holy. In Jesus' name.